Good morning, TNC family. On the second Sunday in December, just 11 days before Christmas, where, if you're like me, you're listening to a lot of Christmas music. I have a Pandora Christmas station, a bunch of songs on iTunes, and have been listening to Christmas radio on YouTube, jazz, pop, classical, and more. According to our friend ChatGPT, 5 billion Christmas songs are streamed globally each year. And so I did some simple math. If each song averages 4 minutes, that's 20 billion minutes of Christmas songs listened to just via streaming, not counting old-fashioned car radio or waiting rooms or shopping venues or churches. And these are the top 3 most streamed songs. Number 1, All I Want for Christmas Is You by Mariah Carey. Number 2, Last Christmas by Wham. And number 3, Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree, sung by Brenda Lee back in 1958, which led me to think about a song almost 2,000 years before that, sung at the first Christmas. The lyrics are actually in the Bible, words of Mary. Her song is called the Magnificat, words she spoke and sung upon hearing that she was pregnant and would give birth to the divine, words that have been put to music over and over and over ever since. The Magnificat, Luke chapter 1 and beginning in verse 46. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever. A glorious passage of scripture. But I'll tell you something else about the Magnificat that I suspect some of you don't know. In the 1980s, the government of Guatemala banned the Magnificat, making it illegal to sing it, recite it in public. And then in Argentina, under the military dictatorship there from 1976 to 1983, the Magnificat was also outlawed. And before that, toward the end of the British rule in India, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung in churches there. Why? Why would someone do that? I mean, because no one ever banned Grandma Got Run Over by a Reindeer or All I Want for Christmas Is You. Well, you know why. Because it was thought that if people, especially poor people, hopeless people, overlooked or oppressed people, ever heard these words about what God was up to, it might cause them to take hope and then take action that would turn the status quo of that nation upside down. Because the song is filled with themes of justice and liberation. That's right, the first Christmas song banned by governments 2,000 years later. Because music has power, and it gets into our souls. Have you ever almost unconsciously found yourself singing or humming a tune without even knowing it? Neuroscientist author Daniel Levitin has an amazing book called This Is Your Brain on Music, in which he talks about music's power to inspire, teach, provoke, stir, comfort, connect. Music has power, and not just to overthrow governments or systems of injustice, but to overthrow anger and greed and worry and hurt, and to usher in conversations of healing and love and joy and into communion with the divine. Which leads me to this today. 2 Christmas songs that I want to consider with you and then ask, will you allow them to move deep into your souls this Christmas? I simply want to think about 2 songs with you today and how they might move in us and call us to live during these next 11 days. And I'm going to give you the title of the 2 songs with a single question. TNC, this season, are you a Silent Night kind of person or a Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree kind of person? And I'll give you my answer up front. I'm both. And I hope you are too, because we need both. But I do think there's a wisest order to them, a sequence, a first and a second. So let me explain. First, I think we're called to be Silent Night people. And when I think about a silent night at Christmas time, I always find myself drawn to, like, the holiness of gently falling snow and soft candlelight and the crackling of wood in a fireplace, and to these ancient scriptures where the profound mystery of the incarnation dwells, God with us. And if you read the text and you look for it, silence actually permeates the text. I mean, the shepherds, they're quietly tending their flocks at night when the divine voice of angels comes. And then at the manger, we see the same shepherds kneeling in quiet awe to worship, their hearts beating, but no record of what they say. And the wise men, the text says that they bowed before the manger, but no record of what they say. And of course, we have pictures of ox and lamb that bow down in reverent silence, because in the Christmas story, there are no theological questions needed, no conversation required. It's just enough to be in the presence of Emmanuel, God with us. And of course, if you fast forward all the way until that final weekend of the Passion in Pilate's court, John chapter 18, Pilate asks Jesus, "What is truth?" And the irony is that the answer given is silence itself. Jesus silent before his accusers. Truth offering no arguments, just divine presence, God with us. And what you often see is that from Bethlehem's cradle all the way to Jerusalem's cross, Jesus' most profound messages often come wrapped in silent night, holy night, where truth is experienced and embodied, but it's not talked about or sung about. And so the Christmas carol, Silent Night, calls us to honor and to enter this reality. Silent Night. The carol, you may know, was first performed on Christmas Eve in 1818 at St. Nicholas Church in Oberdorf, Austria. The lyrics were written by Joseph Moore in 1816 during a time of social and economic turmoil following the Napoleonic Wars, wars that had devastated the region, leaving people in hunger and confusion and with all kinds of questions. And so Moore's poem, later set to the tune of Silent Night, recognizes this and expresses a longing for peace and hope inspired by the quiet beauty of a winter night, a silent night, not only referring to weather conditions in Bethlehem, but to the condition of a heart that is at peace, connected to the divine. At which point, I do want to say that often it's hard to find connection with the divine and a resulting stillness of heart if you're only ever surrounded by noise. I'm saying there's a connection between exterior noise and a lack of interior peace. I mean, how do I not get filled with anxiety when I'm constantly hearing noise like, you need to do this, you need to do that, you should go to bed earlier, you should wake up earlier, you need to save more money, devote better focus to work, spend more time with your kids, make more time for yourself, exercise, eat better, vote this way, read this, pay attention to that warning. Oh, you've got to listen to this podcast or watch this clip on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, TV, TikTok. Noise. And then if you broaden the scope, it's not just the noise that we get from friends or family members or media that distract us from moments of divine connection. In the 21st century, artificial noise surrounds us all the time. Engines of your car rumbling, heaters blowing, white noise spinning. We wake up to the sounds of alarms and music and percolating coffee and humming refrigerators and offices and restaurants and shopping venues that all have music playing over speakers in the background. And don't get me wrong, it's not that noise is bad. I'm just saying that it can cause me to miss the holier things. Barbara Brown Taylor, the wonderful author and Episcopal priest, has a great little book called When God is Silent, in which she writes, quote, "What if there are times when silence is neither divine punishment nor divine absence, but a different kind of communication altogether? What if silence is one of the languages of God?" And I love Princeton historian and theologian Dale Allison's chapter in his very profound book, The Luminous Dusk, where he observes that our planet was once a more quiet place, and its quiet was broken only occasionally. Yes, cats meowed, dogs barked, birds sang, thunder clapped, volcanoes erupted, but, quote, "these were punctuation marks, not sentences." What percentage of a lion's day is spent roaring, he asks. And then this comment, "perhaps we have finally done away with God indirectly by exterminating silence." And I love, too, the story in Acts chapter 20 where Luke tells us that Paul and his friends were about to set sail from Troas and head to their next stop. But instead of getting in the boat, Paul says, "Hey, you guys go ahead. I want to walk to Troas. I'll see you when I get there." And it's a total trip by foot of about 25 miles, but Paul wants to be alone, to experience the solitude of walking the countryside, talking with God. A pattern, it turns out, for Paul. After Damascus and before Jerusalem and while in Rome, over and over and over, you see that Paul believes strongly that there's a link between silence and wisdom, quietness and divine connection, stillness and ensuing joy. And TNC, that might mean for us that over the next 11 days, we've got to plan our quiet. I mean, maybe we wake up early enough to open up Psalm chapter 23 and to recite the Lord's Prayer. Or we step outside and take long meandering walks in the afternoons or evenings, listening only to sounds of birds and wind and leaves. Or maybe we find some quiet by taking a longer than normal shower, or drinking our cup more slowly, or turning out all the lights and just sitting still in the dark, taking in deep breaths, listening for the sounds of silence. Because again, in the words of Dale Allison, quote, "Silence is not nothing. It is instead the divine liturgy leading to communion with God." Or in the always wonderful words of Maya Angelou, quote, "In the silence we listen to ourselves. Then we ask questions of ourselves. We describe ourselves to ourselves, and in the quietude, we may even hear the voice of God." Or there's that old Willie Nelson song, "Still is still moving to me. Still is still moving to me," because stillness doesn't create a still life. Done well, it's the place that allows for action that's truer and deeper, to enter and center our spirits in the quiet, to fill us with a new freedom to re-engage with people and our world. Done well, silent night moves us always into learning and to love and to good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Joy to the world. Jingle bells. Go tell it on the mountain. Rocking around the Christmas tree. That's right, rocking around the Christmas tree flows from silent night. And I'm sure you've listened to Rockin' Around the Christmas Tree already this season, the song about a lively Christmas party hop filled with dancing and mistletoe and caroling. Brenda Lee recorded the track on October 19, 1958 at Bradley Studios in Nashville, Tennessee, after which it's been covered hundreds and hundreds of times by very famous artists, including Al Green, Mary J. Blige, Miley Cyrus, Kelly Clarkson, Justin Bieber, Jimmy Buffett, and on and on. And in the context that I'm talking about it today, you'll understand, I hope, that if by rockin' you think I mean a fizziness or frothiness or bubbliness that fades away in the face of bad circumstances, then you've missed the point. It's more like the boldness of Paul, who says, "While imprisoned, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. I'm going to rock. But if I depart, then I'll be with Christ. Also a good option. So what shall I choose? I do not know." TNC, I'm talking about the availability to rock around the Christmas tree because I don't have to have anything, gifts or drinks or affirmation or praise, because I already got that in the silent night. I already got the faithful, never-ending love of Emmanuel, God with us, God with me. Or in the words of Martin Luther, on Christmas Day 1521, he taught that day on Luke chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, from the words of the angel who said, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." Luther said, quote, "The angel does not simply say Christ is born, but to you he is born. Neither does he say I bring glad tidings, but to you I bring glad tidings of great joy." Furthermore, Luther continues, "this joy was not to remain in Christ, but it shall be to all the people. This is the great joy of which the angel speaks," Luther says. "This is the comfort and exceeding goodness of God that if anyone believes this, they can experience it." Timothy Keller, the renowned American Presbyterian pastor and author, best known as the founder of Redeemer Presbyterian Church in New York City, he writes about this Christmas joy, and he compares it to the wizard Gandalf in The Lord of the Rings, The Return of the King, and the moment in the book in which the future looks hopelessly bleak. Gandalf seems to be crushed under the weight of the world, Keller writes, but then suddenly, Gandalf laughs. And it is revealed that despite all the care and sorrow he is experiencing, underneath it all, there is a great joy, a foundation of mirth, enough to set a kingdom laughing were it to gush forth. The joy that Christmas brings, TNC, the assurance of God's loving care, the assurance of God's love and care, the assurance of God's love and care. It's like this underground river of joy that will feed and fuel you no matter the dry and arid circumstances of your life. So TNC, make no mistake, we need to rock around the Christmas tree this year because in the words of C.S. Lewis, joy is the serious business of heaven, something you cannot miss when you read the Christmas scriptures. Therefore, we need both. The silent night that creates space for divine infusion and overflowing so that we can burst forth with the love of Christ in every room that we enter. And that's my prayer for you between now and Christmas Day for 11 silent nights and 11 days of rocking around the Christmas tree. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. Make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. Turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen.